Good day, ladies and gentlemen. This is Megan Carter with the Kodo Report, and it was my happy privilege to travel to Los Angeles to visit with Mr. Jordan Maxwell.
He is one of the world's foremost authorities on occult symbolism and the New World Order and Illuminati. He has spent more than 50 years researching the subjects we're going to talk about today, and he's written numerous books and recorded a number of videos, all of which are available on his website, jordanmaxwell.com. His books and videos include The Book Your Church Does Not Want You to Read, The Basic Slideshow Presentation, Dawn of a New Day, Priesthood of the Illis, and many others. Without further ado, I bring you Jordan Maxwell. Thank you for having me here today.
Thank you for inviting me.
I think I'd really just like to sort of jump right into it and to talk to you a bit about the history of symbolism and a bit about the symbols that we sort of see every day right there in your face, and people are not recognizing what they mean or why they're there.
Yeah, that's a very big problem. We've been so propagandized and trained in schools. We've been trained in our homes and in schools to jump when the bell rings. You know, that's all school is to teach you how to jump when the bell rings. You know, you're in one class, the bell rings, that means you get up and go to another class, you do this and you do that, and then the bell rings. So that's all schools are designed to do, is to teach you how to jump when the bell rings and your masters tell you what to do. And so the same thing is true in our vision. The Bible scripture that says they, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what's happening with the world. That scripture is really interesting. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then, of course, in the New Testament, it also has Jesus saying, many will look with their eyes but not see. So that has always been a problem for thousands of years. The great mystics and the great religious writings and teachers have always talked about how people do not see things. Unless you point it out to them, they're going to go right past symbols and emblems and never even suspect what they're looking at. And unfortunately, in America especially, even when you point things out to Americans, they don't even care. They don't see any value in it, in knowing about such things. But when you begin to look at the symbols of heraldry, flags, coats of arms, national coats of arms, corporate seals, logos for big corporations, and there was a movie many years ago called A Beautiful Mind, where the doctor was able to, because of his gift of pattern recognition, was able to see encoded things in magazines and newspapers or whatever, and he was a master decoder of codes because it was just obvious to him. Well, it's the same idea struck me when I was in my mid-teens, that there seems to be patterns, and nobody told me this, I just began to see it, that there were patterns in symbols and emblems and words and terms and coats of arms, as I said, and flags around the world. It didn't take me very long to figure out that there is a world of symbolism that's organized. It's very highly organized around the world to communicate through mass media, through commerce, through government. It's an incredible world we live in of communications through visual symbols and emblems. Classic example, you go to in Washington, D.C., if you go on television any night to CNN or any of those news, or even on the regular news at night on television, and you will see in Washington, D.C., some crooked politician making some kind of a big speech about something, and they're all crooked. But you see the politicians making a speech in Washington, D.C., and it's where the president, in that room where the president gives his State of the Union message. And I have asked so many people and they've seen that room. They know where it is. And I said, well, did you ever see the symbols, which are sitting on both sides of the podium where the president stands, the symbols? They're never even noticed. And I said, my God, they're about 8 to 10 foot high, and they're right on both sides of the where the president's standing. And those symbols, the next time you get a chance, look at the podium, and don't look at the goofball and the paid lackey, who we call politicians in America. They used to be called criminals, but we call them politicians today. And
well, if you're bad at it, you're a criminal. If you're good at it, you're a politician.
Well, that's a much better way of saying it. So, yeah, if you're clumsy and bad at it, you're a criminal and you get caught. And if you're very good, then you're a politician. But anyway, on both sides of a presidential podium is a symbol called a fasci or a fasces. It's a bundle of sticks with a hatchet head. And it's an incredibly important symbol. It symbolizes world fascism. And it's a symbol that came out of the ancient world but was picked up by the Romans, and it began to be very important in the Roman Empire, the fascist symbol, which is a bundle of sticks, like I said, tied in crosses. You'll see it's tied in crosses, and it has a hatchet head. The reason why first of all, the symbolism of the bundle of sticks. The idea was that one stick could be broken. Two or three sticks can also be broken. But if you have a bundle of sticks and you tie them together as one unit, now you've got power. Well, George Bush called this fascist idea a coalition of governments. We like to say that, well, America has a coalition, which means we're all a bunch of fascists. We're all collected together like a gang. We've got the Crips and the Bloods and the Hells Angels, and we've got all these gangs, and we collect them together as one unit. And it's politically we call it a coalition of governments. No, it's just a bunch of fascists coming together to bully the world. And so, but that's the symbol on both sides of the presidential podium, is world fascist symbols, the fasci. Just one example of thousands that you can see every day. People see the American flag, the stars and stripes, having no idea in the world, even Americans have no idea in the world, that's not an American flag. It's a U.S. flag, the United States flag. It's not an American flag. How many people know that the U.S. is a term? This country we call the United States of America is a republic, but the word United States in law means a corporation, a privately owned company. And so all corporations or privately owned companies, by law, if you're incorporated, you have to have a president. It's called corporate law. So you must have a president. And corporate law says if you're going to be a corporation, anybody can have a corporation, but you got to follow the rules. You got to have a president, a vice president, and a secretary treasurer. That you have to have if you're going to be a corporation. So today, there's a privately owned company in this country called United States Corporation. It was incorporated back in the 1870s. And it has a president. So Bush was the president of the corporation. Today Obama's the president of the corporation. But people don't understand the United States is a privately owned company. It's a corporation. It does not represent the American people at all. It's a corporation. Go on the web or go to a library and look up the subject of corporations and look up United States Corporation. You will find the United States Corporation, which is headquartered in Washington, D.C., is a privately owned corporation. So it's a company. And as any other corporation, like I said, they got president, vice president, secretary, treasurer. But it has nothing to do with America as a republic. It's a privately owned company. Okay. And Americans just go about their daily business, surrendering their sovereignty, surrendering their free will, surrendering their children, surrendering everything they have to a damn privately owned corporation, a company. So it's, you know, it's I don't know, the world is strange. But as I said in the beginning, the American flag is not an American flag, it's a U.S. flag. It's a flag that was designed for the corporation. And the stripes and the stars and stripes are totally different on an American flag than what they are on a U.S. flag. Another thing, I mean, it might not be of importance to people in other countries, but in America, you ask a person today in America, how many states are in the Union of America? They'll tell you there's 50 states, 48 plus Alaska and Hawaii. So it makes 50 states. Actually, in point of fact, any good corporate attorney would tell you, no, there's 100 states in the corporation, not 50. Because there are two states within California, within every state, there are two states. There's a state of California, and then there's a California state. Cal State is a very familiar term to Californians. We have Cal State Universities, Cal State Utilities, Cal State Police. We have California State. California State, and of course, in New York, you have California, New York State. We'll say you'll go to New York State University or New York State Police. But there's a world of difference, legally and lawfully, between California State or Cal State New York and the state of. The state of New York is totally different than New York State. So it's a totally different thing. So it's a totally different government. So in America, in the United States, you have to understand that there's two different operations going on simultaneously, but the people have no idea. All they know is it's California. No, there's California State, which is the state itself, and then there's the state of California, which is a federal corporation operating within the state called California. So anytime you see state of Virginia, the state of Alabama, which is different from Alabama State, the state of means it's a federal corporation called United States, privately owned federal corporation, which is operating within the state of Alabama. So there's the Alabama State, which is the state itself, and then there's the state of Alabama, which is the corporation in Washington, D.C., operating within that state. And so it's a world of difference, but they're very specifically important to know. And when you're doing business, when you're in, especially if you're going to court, you need to understand, are you going to court under the state of Alabama or Alabama State? You know, the laws are totally different. But how many Americans understand any of this? How many Americans even care? Well, the reason why most people are not interested in the kind of information that I've been talking about for God knows at least 50 years, I started doing this back in 1959. And I started going public with my research back in 1980. But we're talking about 30 years I've been publicly talking about something, and 50 years I've been doing it. But the reason why my work is not as successful as I would like for people to know about what I'm talking about, a lot of people don't know. And the reason why is because my work has nothing to do with basketball. Nothing to do with football, are the silly, nonsensical, little childish games that they give us adults to play. You know, so Americans are famous for being infantile. We love to go out and have hamburgers and hot dogs and watch a ball game, and like with the kids. No, you're going out there because you are a kid. You are the kid, and you want to be entertained, so we go watch a ball game. Now, when I was a kid, when families would come over to visit my family, after dinner, the men would always end up in the front room with the cigars and wine and talking men talk, and the women would be out in the kitchen or wherever and talking among themselves. So the children were always told, go out and play, you know, go play ball. I was smart enough, even at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, to figure that they want you to go out and play ball. Why? Because they're adults and they want to talk about something adult that they don't want you hearing. And my first reaction was, and I always had problems with this, I would tell my dad, I don't want to go out and play ball. I want to hear what you're talking about. I want to hear what the men, I'm a man, I want to hear what the men are talking about. And well, it's not for you. This is not, it's on, and my dad would always say, it's on a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know. Go out and play ball. So that's today, what our politicians tell us. You know, this is on a need-to-know basis, what we're doing. You don't need to know. You go out and play ball. So the way my dad would handle it is that we all, the kids all that were there loved my uncle, my dad's brother. He was great with the kids. So my dad and my uncle would get up and go out and play ball with us. So all now, once my uncle and my dad are going out to play ball with, now the kids want to go out and play with the adult. Now it's fun. And about 5 minutes after we were into the game, of course, my dad would get tired. He has to go in. And my uncle would, a few minutes later, he had to go in. But the kids are now playing ball, and they're occupied now. And so that took care of that. We got the kids to go out and play ball. Well, the same thing is happening in America. This is why at all ball games, always, football and basketball and, I don't care, tennis ball and soccer. I mean, America loves ball games because we're just a bunch of children loving ball games. But in all the ball games, you will always see movie stars. They will zoom in on movie stars who are there at the game, or the president's there, or the senator is there with his wife watching the game. So it's like, oh, the adults are out watching the game with us kids, you know. And they will have the president go out and throw the first ball. Daddy's coming out to play ball with us, you know. I saw through that crap a long time ago. I don't care who's at the ball game. I want to know what these guys are doing at 2 o'clock in the morning. I want to know what they're doing at 3 o'clock in the morning in their secret meetings, planning the demise of my country and planning the destruction of human freedom. I want to know who these criminals are. I'm not interested to see them at a ball game. I'm not impressed with their ball games. I'm not impressed with them. I'm trying to be a more realistic adult human being, and I don't like being played for a fool. And that's all America is doing, is playing everybody for a fool. It's about time we wake up and find out this ball game is over. The whole world is coming to the place where they're beginning to awaken to the fact that we've been had, all of us on the earth. It's not just Americans. We're the first ones to go because we were the most ignorant of all. All around the world, people were ill-informed, but America's big time stupid. We don't want to know. We're just having fun. Well, those party days are over. I think all the Americans are beginning to suspect there might possibly be something wrong in America. You know?
Yeah, I was just saying the other day, you know, in Iceland and in Greece, they realize they're on the front lines right now. Yeah. America has no concept that they are on the front line, too.
America is even worse than all of them, because when this country goes, this is the Roman Empire right now. We are the modern-day Roman Empire. We are Rome. We are the great Egyptian Empire of the pharaohs. The Mississippi, according to the secret societies, the Mississippi is referred to as the Nile.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's
down
true.
The Nile, you have all the cities on the Nile. Memphis.
Memphis, exactly, yeah, I was going to say.
And Cairo, all these cities named after Egyptian cities on the Mississippi. Why? It's because America is perceived by the founding fathers as the great restoration or the reborn empire of the Egyptian empire to dominate the globe. And then, of course, once the Roman Catholic Church moved in on us, you know, they saw what was going on, that there's all this bunch of bull about freedom and liberty and justice for all. The Vatican said, no, thank you. You know, you need to remember the Vatican has over 3,200 years, Rome has dominated Europe under the Roman Empire of the Caesars, and then for the last 1,600 years under the Vatican. Rome, the Holy Father, runs Europe, period.
Well, when you look at the history of Rome, I mean, even from the earliest time, the history of Rome was run by specific families, specific gentis. The Gentilician period then becomes the imperial period.
Precisely. And, And in what way is that different than our great republic now being raped and destroyed by the powerful families behind the scenes, the Rockefellers, the Warburgs, the Schiffs, all of the very dark conspiratorial apparatus behind banks? And you know, and how many people in America know banks are nothing more than fronts for insurance companies? Insurance companies are the major stockholders of our banks.
Hmm.
Yeah, and so that's why in America you have to have insurance on your car and you have to buckle up when you're driving. It's because the insurance companies, and the reason why you have to have insurance on your car and you have to buckle up when driving, probably have to do that now in Europe for the same reason, but the reason why you're doing it in America is because Americans think, well, the government wants to protect us so we don't get hurt. Well, that's true. But why? They don't mind killing people all over the world in wars, hundreds of thousands of innocent women and children being murdered in wars all over the world, so they don't really care about human life. But why are they asking you to buckle up and be safe? It's because your body, your physical body, is a security on the New York Stock Exchange. They own your body. It's called maritime admiralty law, the law of the sea, or the law of water. And since you are 90% water, whatever it is, you are mostly water. So they refer to human beings as maritime admiralty products. You are what is referred to as a human resource. You're not a man or a woman. Incidentally, if you go back and look at the correct English, there are books out about the English language and the correct use of English language in law and government. And if you look at the books on law and government and the English language, you will find that a man or woman is referred to in law as feminine and masculine, but an animal in law as a male or female. This is why on all of your information, your ID, all your driver's license or whatever, it's always, are you male or female, not masculine or feminine. Masculine or feminine is for man and woman, but male or female is for a human being. A human being is, in by law, in a court, a human being is not considered to be a man or woman. It is considered by law to be a maritime admiralty product. And that product is on the New York Stock Exchange. So your birth certificate, which represents your flesh and blood body, is a security on the New York Stock Exchange. You are nothing more than a human resource. You are an animal, a male or female animal that's being bought and sold by the corporation called United States Privately Owned Company. So once you understand how, and most people cannot relate to my words, they have no idea what I'm talking about. It's so foreign. But I do what I do to help those people, that small select handful that will be hearing me, who actually have a brain and who are actually used to actually thinking and reading and studying and researching. That's who I am appealing to. Just that small, minute handful who want to know the real truth about how the world really works. Because once you understand how this tune is played, we call government, commerce, international operation of government, education, military, it's all business. Just like the mafia says. I don't have anything against the mafia at all. But I love that one saying that they had, it's very famous. The mob will tell you when they get ready to kill you, this is nothing personal. You know, like in the movie Godfather 1, when Michael and the Godfather, and they're all sitting around with the attorney in the front room, and the attorney says, Michael, this is not personal, Michael. It's business. It has nothing to do with personal. So the killing of people around the world is it's nothing personal. It's just business. It's commerce. We're doing business. And sometimes, we ask a country if they will do something and they will sell us this or do this or not for us, and they say no. Well, that's okay. We'll just send in the Marines and whip your ass. And then we'll take it.
And again, looking at the symbolism, if you look at the flag again, that's sewn onto the military uniforms, all of them always have the maritime fringe on the gold fringe around, and they're backwards.
Yeah, they're always backwards. Most people don't notice that they're backwards.
I understand what upside down means.
That's right. Upside down means something
distress.
Else. That's right.
But to put it backwards and then to indicate that it's maritime law. I mean, you know, what have you got to do with maritime if you're the army?
That's right. Well, actually, the army is a branch of what is called internal security. General Motors, Ford Motor Company, Sears. All big corporations in the world have something called internal or in-house security. In-house security means that big corporations have their own little police department. And so if they catch you stealing something or doing something, they will apprehend you right there right there in the factory, right there in the store. They have their own security. Now, they can't put you in jail, but they can hold you and then call the authorities and turn you over to the authorities. But the point being is that they have the right and the authority to arrest you with the in-house security. That's their property. That's their corporation. They own the property. And you have done something, stole something, or broke something, or whatever. They have the right, by law, to arrest you and hold you for prosecution and give you to the authorities. So it's called in-house security. So the United States Army, the Navy, the Marines is what we call in-house security for the corporation called United States, which is a privately owned company. So if you're in the Army or in the military in America, you're not working for the American Republic to protect America. You're working for a privately owned corporation. Wake up. Get a life. That's why all over the world, our military or the military of the United States think that they are out there to protect America. And they're supposedly out there to protect the Republic. And what way is American military today, in any way, shape, or form, protecting the great Republic of the United States of America? What way are they protecting us? They're out all over the world doing whatever it is they're doing in all the countries of the earth. And the few that are here are now on the streets with guns to make sure we are in compliance to the masters of our country, to the communist or Nazi SS Gestapo masters who own America. Our people are now being herded around like animals by the military, who are nothing more than in-house security for a private corporation. I think the whole world situation is just incredible. I don't have any words for it. The only reason I'm telling you all of this is because I'm 70 years old and I'm not going to be here much longer. And I just feel it's an idea whose time has come to tell the people what's really going on. You've been had. The whole world has been had, because there is no freedom, liberty, or justice anywhere. In America, you know, it's a favorite saying in America, the judges will tell you there is no justice. There's just us. And so I don't have any faith in America, and anybody who really believes in American freedom and liberty and justice has not experienced America. They must be out in the boonies of Mississippi to believe that, because anybody who has more than 500 brain cells going in the same direction and can read and understand what's going on must know that we are now a totalitarian fascist dictatorship, and we go from one side to the other. In America, you have the Democrats and Republicans. You cannot have a third party. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how much money you got. You cannot have a third party. You must either be a Republican or Democrat. There's a reason for that. Because you only have two eyes. You can't have three. You only have two arms, two legs. You don't have four legs. You only have two. And so the symbol for the Roman corporation back in the ancient Roman Empire was an eagle. And the eagle only has two wings, left wing and right wing. So that's why we have left wing and right wing politics, because the eagle only has two wings.
I just have a quick question, if you don't mind. What's the difference in terms of, you see a lot of eagle symbolism everywhere,
yeah.
And my question is, you see the single-headed eagle, and then you see the double-headed eagle. What is the difference between those two symbols,
well,
or are they similar?
One has two heads, and one has one.
Other than that.
Oh, other than that. The eagle, first of all, the eagle in ancient history, in all the ancient cultures of the world, the eagle has always been important. I think that's fascinating, too. All the ancient cultures of the world always use the eagle. The eagle, in every case, always, no matter how ancient the culture was, the eagle always represented the sun. The sun was the giver of life. It was the one that brought warmth to the earth. It brought light to the earth. It was the energy that brought life into the earth with its energy. It was the dominant power in our little world that we live on the earth is the sun. Without the sun, we're dead. And so the sun always represented the bright, brilliant power of life. And so therefore all of the Nazi, communist, fascist, bloodletting murderers who saw themselves as world dictators always used the sun. They were the great enlightened ones who brought power to the world and energy to the world and all that stuff. So the eagle originally represented the sun, which is very interesting because most of the secret societies behind world government are based on the worship of the sun. Like Christianity, that was nothing more. Christianity was nothing more than a cult, a very successful cult, but a cult nonetheless. The Christian church today is a very, and all Christians, I'm talking about Catholic and Protestant, all forms of Christianity that calls itself Christian are, in point of fact, a cult. But they're very successful. They got a lot of money and they're a very big cult. Well, I mean, so is, you could say the Mafia, La Cosa Nostra in Sicily, is a cult. It's a private association. Criminal, but it's a private cult. And you have to join it.
Well, no and, less criminal than the Vatican, certainly.
Well, of course, the Vatican is the grandmother of all cults. Now, the Vatican is a lot more than you think it is. There's a whole story about that. But, so the eagle represented the sun. The sun represents power on the earth and enlightenment. That's why all the enlightened, intellectual, brilliant people use the sun. As a symbol for their enlightenment. But the double-headed eagle actually goes back into ancient history, had nothing to do with Rome at all. I think it was Etruscan, and from I seem to remember that it was also used in the Middle Eastern countries like Iraq and Iran thousands of years ago. That's a very interesting subject that I've done some research on that many years ago, and I don't even recall exactly, but that's something for you to look up. The double-headed eagle, which of course is used in Freemasonry and Masonic orders, but it's also used in many other fraternal orders around the world and government seals.
The Germans, it's used as the symbol for the Vitesse football team in Arnhem, which the Germans call Arnheim, and when you look at it, you know, I think that if the Nazis were using it quite as much, and they're still in Germany using it today, even post-Nazi era, that it probably in some way would tie back to the Teutonic Knights as well.
Absolutely. You can bet on that, yep. And it's interesting, too, is, you know, it's been proven over and over and over again by documentation that's been collected over the years by really top-of-the-line researchers in America and around the world, in Europe especially, that the Nazi movement is anything but dead, and that all the big German corporations like Mercedes and Volkswagen and all those big corporations, they're all secretly financing Nazi activity in Central America, South America, Brazil, Argentina is getting a lot of money from these big corporations like Volkswagen and IKEA and Mercedes. And I've always been amused at how the Jews talk about the dirty, rotten Nazis, and yet all the Jews that I know in L.A. are driving Mercedes and, you know, and Porsches.
What they don't know is that at a given time, all the doors will lock and the heaters will all go on.
That's right, exactly. And, you know, nothing new under the sun. It's the same old stuff. People buy into those things that they don't understand. But it's a fact that the big German corporations today, those are just ones that come to my mind, the big ones, corporations like Porsche, are, in point of fact, still financing the Nazi movement in America. Money is coming from those big corporations to secret societies, secret Masonic orders in the German orders in Central South America, Mexico, and here in America. We know that for a fact. So I just say to the world, well, keep buying your Mercedes and your Porsches and Bayer aspirin, developed at Auschwitz.
IG Farben, yeah.
IG Farben.
And then what do? They put Fritz Temir, what did they put him in jail for about 6 years, and then they put him in charge of Codex Alimentarius because he hadn't murdered enough people.
I mean, it's just business, though. You're taking this personal. Okay? It's not personal. It's just business.
It's just business. Don't take your death too personally.
Don't take it personal. They figured you were going to die anyway. If you're going to die anyway, we might as well kill yourself. So,
and make a profit while doing it.
Well, of course. We're talking business here. We're talking commerce. And so, and the people, I'm amazed how many people supposedly living in an enlightened country have no knowledge of any of this. None. They don't have any knowledge about what's going on. They don't know about IG Farben. They have no idea about IG Farben connected to Bayer Aspirin, and that the Bayer Aspirin Company was the first official company to bring heroin into America. Heroin was being sold in America and brought in by the Bayer Aspirin Company.
Well, just the aspirin alone kills red blood cells. I mean...
Yeah. It's just amazing. How many people know that during the Vietnam War, the Golden Triangle, which is China and all that area where the poppy is grown, that's what the Vietnam War was all about. Who's going to control the narcotics of the world?
The same way that's what Afghanistan is about. You know, the Taliban shut down the heroin trade, and boy, the Americans had to get in there as fast as humanly possible.
Immediately get in there. You can't shut down the opium trade and the heroin trade and all the narcotics and all the stuff that's going on in Afghanistan. That's money. And so the whole thing is for the control of drugs. Big money in that.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, I always add that, you know, it's true, there's big money in drugs, and all of this is high criminality, but there would be no drug trade at all if the people themselves weren't sucking it up. The Americans love drugs. They're into all kinds of drugs. And even if it's not a pill, they'll live their life for Hollywood. It's like a drug. It's smoking, drinking, alcohol, pills. Then, of course, the kids get into the heavy stuff, mainlining. So our great republic is on drugs and it's dying. And the people, the general public, does not want to hear this. They don't want to hear it. You know, it's, I go back to the Bible again, the Old Testament. There's a place where the people were telling one of the old prophets of Israel. They said, why can't you prophesy nice things for us? Every time you come around, for God's sake, you're prophesying, we're doomed, we're going to die, God is going to take us out, and we're going to be destroyed. Why in the hell can't you come once in a while and say something nice, not building? And so I think this is exactly right. This is why people don't want to hear the kind of thing I'm talking about. Because I'm just telling you what the truth is.
Sort of ostrich syndrome.
Absolutely. Most people cannot handle the truth, like in the movie. Was it Mike Nicholson?
You can't handle
the truth. Yeah. And young Tom Cruise, and Michael Nicholson says to Tom Cruise in the movie, he says, well, what do you want from me? And Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And then that famous line, you can't handle the truth. You're not old enough. You're not man enough to handle the real truth.
So many people don't even seem to be looking for it at all.
They don't want to hear it. The one thing that people, you know, I've said this many times in lectures, that people will always, and this is a secret, I'm going to tell you a secret, it took me 50 years to figure it out, but I'm going to give it to you for free. This is a secret, that people will always support financially and in every other way, people will always support what they want to hear, what they want to see, what they want to eat. People are not going to support what they don't want to hear. I don't. If I'm going to buy music, I want to buy the music I like. I'm not going to support music I don't like. Well, that's just normal. People will always buy and support and put money into what they like to hear, what they want to see, and they will not support what they don't want to hear. Well, the one thing that has been proven over thousands of years that people, highly sophisticated marketers, know, and the Bible talks about, and all the ancient scriptures have said the same thing. The one thing you can count on that people around the world, generally speaking, do not want is the truth. They're not open for it. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear about basketball. They want to hear about Paris Hilton. They want to hear about the latest movie star and who's doing who and what. They want to hear what the great president has said, the presidential decrees. They want to hear all the important stuff like the basketball scores and all. The one thing people, generally speaking, in this world do not want to hear is the truth.
That you're not a slave.
About to send you any money to help you if you're talking about actual, factual truth. Because people don't want to hear it. Why? Because it's very unpleasant. And one of the most incredible producers and directors that Hollywood has ever turned out was Stanley Kubrick. Stanley Kubrick was an extraordinary man. And every movie he had anything to do with, every movie he produced, people in Hollywood have told me every movie that he had anything to do with, Stanley Kubrick, he would research incredible research. He would have books upon books upon books. He would personally read all of them and personally do research for months on end on a movie he was going to make so that he would be an expert's expert on the subject. So if you want to find fault with his movies, you're going to have to really look. This guy's done his homework.
That's what got him killed.
That's exactly right. That's what got him killed. Because his movie,
Eyes Wide Shut.
All the horror movies I've ever gone to as a kid that was scared to death, and all the sci-fi movies I still like, all these scary movies, nothing has ever frightened me, more legitimately frightened me as an adult, than Eyes Wide Shut. That, for me, was a movie that three times I rented it because it's Stanley Kubrick, I wanted to see it. But three times I rented it, and I got to the place in the movie where that very sophisticated European guy is dancing with Tom Cruise's wife or the girl, and he's a highly sophisticated guy, and he's playing this young girl. And when I saw that, I turned it off because I know where this is going. I already know. This guy is not looking for sex and with a young girl. No, this guy is devious. This is human sacrifice kind of stuff. This guy is really bad. And I knew it. I could just tell by the music and tell by the look on this guy's face. I don't want to see this. This is dark stuff. This is demonic depravity. And as it turns out, the fourth time I got the movie again, and I decided no matter how bad it is, I want to see this movie because Stanley Kubrick is sensational and I want to see what he's done. Now I know why it's called Eyes Wide Shut, because that movie shows you something about real life, how these people in power really live. And they don't mind having to kill a prostitute as part of the ritual. They couldn't care less. They rape and plunder, and then after they're through with you, then they will kill you. And then they take off the mask the next day, and they're your top attorneys, your politicians, your doctors, and all of the cream of society. But at night, they belong to secret societies, put on masks, rape, and if necessary, child porn and kill and sacrifice. I could take you to a place right now up on Coldwater Canyon. Coldwater Canyon and Mulholland Drive, back in the wood area. I've been there twice, not doing any rituals, but I've been taken there by people who were a part of this ritual and took me up there to see it one time. And there is an altar of sorts built up, some kind of an altar with all the bricks are all laid out and then leveled out, and you can see blood on the altar. And there was human sacrifice there. And I've been told also that they have human sacrifice by people who are involved in it. I've been told that they have human sacrifice over in Glendale in a place called Eagle Rock. So even today, in modern day California, we have human sacrifice, child sacrifice. It's happening right now in L.A.
Well, they just caught, what was it, something like a dozen people with child pornography on their computers that held high positions in the Pentagon. So this stuff is it's widespread through the Catholic Church, through the military, through the government. You look at
on the earth.
You look at the information from people like DeCamp.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's just the first time you come across it, it's almost staggering. It, you know, it almost beggars belief that there would be so many people with this little empathy for other human beings.
And I know.
And as you get into it, it's so in your face.
And the church, you know, all the symbols in the church are sexual, but Christians don't know that. I mean, they talk about the anointed one. Do you know what anointed means? Have you ever looked up the word and see where it came from?
Usually it was they would anoint these sort of lingam-type stones
exactly
with oil.
Right. Precisely. Anointing. Look up the word. So when you hear that, well, Jesus was the anointed, and so-and-so was anointed, and even today, you will hear Christians talking about their ministers. Well, he's one of the anointed. Anointed was a sexual act, where in the ancient world, males before sex would lubricate their sexual parts with oil. So they would smear oil on their penis, and so it was a anointing. And this is what it was to lubricate the male before sex. So that's what the word anointing meant. And it still means that today, anointing. Then when you look at the word church, where does the word church come from? Does church sound so holy? Like I said, there's so many. There's nothing holy on the earth.
Well, doesn't that come from the Celtic Kirk?
Yeah, of course. Exactly. And the church in English comes from the Celtic word kirk, K-I-R-K or K-E-R-K, kirk. That's why there's an old Christian hymn called Kirk of the Valley. Kirk is a Celtic word. Church is the English word. But what's really interesting is that when you trace kirk back to its origin, the etymology of kirk goes back to a goddess in the ancient world. Her name was Circe, or Circe.
Oh, okay.
And she was called Mother Circe, or Mother Circe, in ancient Greek legends. And Circe becomes Circe, and Circe becomes kirk, and kirk becomes church. But what's important about this is that go back and look at Greek mythology and Mother Circe. She was able to hypnotize people, bring them into her home, close the doors behind them, and take their minds away so that they no longer knew where they were or who they were. She would take their minds away magically. And it goes on to say in mythology that she would then eat them. She would eat their, and they would turn them into pigs and animals, and then and would live off of them. That was Mother Circe, Mother Circe, Mother Kirk, Mother Church. And so today, that's exactly what's happening. Mother Church is magically bringing people in with all their entertainment, dancing and singing, and all the strong men breaking timbers with their hands and busting ice with their heads and all that silly antics to get the young people and people to go to church. And so she brings people into the church. Then she shuts the door behind them and symbolically takes their brain away so they don't read, they don't think, they don't question, they don't know, they don't understand, and they don't need to. And takes their brain and takes them, takes all their sovereignty away from them. And now they close the door behind them so they can't get out. You can't get out. Once you go to church, you've got to be there. And so now you have no knowledge, you have no sovereignty, you have no brains, you have no knowledge, you have nothing. You don't know from nothing. You just go to church. And then she feeds off of them. Well, that's exactly right. I mean, the people in the churches are giving hundreds of millions a day to churches all over the world, while the priest is sitting there behind the scenes with their boyfriends, smoking their cigars. And that's why priests wear long robes. The long robes of a priest represented the planet Saturn. Robes were a woman's dress. And so men are wearing a woman's dress because it has to do with the male inside the female. The outside is the female and the inside is the male. And when you go into any church, you will always see the arch of the doors and the arch of windows, mm-hmm, arch is the female.
Yeah.
And so
and
you're going into her, you know, the mother.
Yeah.
There's the arch, which is the female, and you're going into the female mother church. The entire superstructure of what we call Christianity, period, is a sexual ritual cult based on mushrooms, sex, and hallucinogenic drugs back in the first century, and all of the menagerie teachings of the church. I'm not talking about the encoded message of Christianity. I'm talking about the church,
mm-hmm,
today.
Yeah.
The church today is a disgusting cancer on the body of world politics. It's a disgusting, because, again, I go back to the scriptures where it has Jesus saying, "By their fruits you shall know them." Look at the fruitage of what the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches around the world, look at the fruitage of their presence. What have they given to the world? They have given to the world Adolf Hitler, Nazism. They've given to the world, don't make no mistake about it, Hitler was Catholic, and all of their high officials in the Nazi Party were all professing Catholicism. They had to, because they were Germans, and Germany was Catholic. And there was a large Protestant congregation, a large Protestant also in Germany. Well, the Protestants jumped in, supported the Nazis too. So the Catholic, Protestant, Christian establishment, world establishment, is nothing more than a very sorry, dirty establishment on the earth. And it's filled with sexual innuendos, drugs, drug trafficking, not just modern-day criminality. I'm talking about the very foundations of the Vatican. Go all the way back and begin to see the symbols and emblems that the old popes wore hundreds and hundreds of years ago. What the Christian symbolism of 700 years ago, what those symbols were. Most people have no idea in the world that for the first 600 years of Christianity in Europe, and in the Middle East also, the first 600 years of Christianity, there was no man on a cross, period. The man on a cross, dying on a cross, came in about 600 years after Christianity had been formed, because for the first 600 years, Christianity's symbol was a lamb carrying a flag or a lamb or a sheep being led to the slaughter. That was the symbol for Christianity, is the lamb. And, of course, we're told that the fish symbol was connected to Christianity, and that's because, obviously, Christianity has an astrological connection also. It was the age of the two fishes, which is Pisces. Pisces' symbolism of the astrological symbol of Pisces is two fish. So we always have the fish symbol. And this is why the Pope's headdress, the Pope's mitre, is a fish head. It represents a god. So when you see the Pope in Rome, he is not representing Jesus. He's not representing anything holy. He's representing the old Roman established religion. The very universal religion of ancient Rome was the worship of the god Dagon. Look it up in a dictionary. D-A-G-O-N, Dagon. Dagon was a god who the ancient people said came out of the ocean one day. He walked out of the ocean, and he was half man and half fish. And he gave all kinds of orders and knowledge and wisdom to the people of the ancient prehistoric world. And then he went back into the ocean and swam away. And that god became known as Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. And today, Catholic Church is the representation of Dagon worship on the earth. All you need to do is go through all of the Vatican with all the symbols and emblems of Dagon. And the Pope represents the vicar of Dagon, the one who represents Dagon, by the fish head. It's a fish head. As a matter of fact, the very word nun, the women are called nuns, nun is a Hebrew word for a fish, N-U-N-N is a fish. So it's all based on astrology, the age of Pisces, the two fish. Jesus feeds his followers with two fish. Of course, the two fish is a Pisces. And of course, then in the last Passover, we're told in the Bible, in the book of Luke, that in Luke 22:10, the 12 apostles asked Jesus, now that you're going to die, it's called the Last Supper, or the Last Passover meal. And so the story is that the 12, his chosen 12, are asking the Master, now that you're going to die soon, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And the Bible has Jesus saying, he says, go into the city, and you will see a man with a water pitcher, carrying a water pitcher. Go into the house of the man with the water pitcher. That's Luke 22:10. Well, the man with the water pitcher is obviously Aquarius, the man with the water pitcher. And so when you begin to look back at the Hebrew religion, the old Jewish religion, Moses comes down from Sinai with the new laws, with the new religion, for the new establishment, for a new establishment of Judaism, because the old Jewish system was worshiping the sun under the age of Taurus, the bull. And this is why in India, the cows and bulls are still today holy, because India, like the ancient Middle East, realized that thousands of years ago, the sun was in the age of Taurus, the bull, the constellation of Taurus. So they had what they call a holy cow. And so the holy cow was Taurus the bull, but Moses comes in to bring a new dispensation, a whole new religion to the Hebrew people. He goes up into the mountain of Sinai, which interesting, the whole word Sinai is interesting. But he goes up into Sinai, comes down with the tablets for the new religion. And the new religion is for the new dispensation, for the next 2,125-year dispensation of the astrological sign, which is next to Taurus. The next one is Aries, the ram. So he comes down from the mountain and says, now we've got a new religion for you. The new religion is going to be the worship of the sun in the age of Aries, the ram. So I want you to blow the shofar or the ram's horn. And they said, no. That's all that New Age crap. We're not into all that New Age stuff. We've always, my great-grandfather worshipped God with the golden calf, the Taurus, the bull, the sun in the age of Taurus, the golden calf. And so the ancient Hebrews were told in the Bible, told Moses, no, we're going to stick with what we've always done. 2,000 years we've always worshipped the Lord in the age of Taurus, the bull, with the golden calf. And now you coming down from the mountain with some newfangled religion that's telling us that there's going to be a new age, the age of Aries the ram, and we have to blow something called a shofar, a ram's horn? No, not at all. We've got our religion and we don't want to hear all that, because all that stuff that you're talking about is a bunch of new age propaganda. It's all that new age stuff. Well, finally, after a while, that finally dawns on the Hebrews, we're told. But I guess Moses had something. I guess it is a New Age zone. Then they start blowing the ram's horn. Now it's the ram's horn represents Judaism. Yeah, for the moment. But the next 2,125-year period, now it becomes to a new dispensation. You've got to start all over again, because every 2,125 years, the signs of the constellations move. So now your new constellation, now we've got a new religion now for Israel and for the world. And what is the new religion? Christianity. The two fish, Pisces, which follows on the zodiac. Mm-hmm. So now for 2,125 years, we've had the domination of the world by the two fish, Christianity. And the Jews will say, we don't want anything to do with that. That's all that other religion. No, it's just a continuation of the same idea. And you people didn't like it when Moses came down to bring you Aries. And he didn't like it before when it was Taurus to Bull. It's, the more we change, the more we stay the same. So now, today, we finally got the Christians used to, and the world used to, worshiping God's Son, the light of the world, our risen Savior. And of course, the Son is your Savior. If it doesn't come up, if it doesn't rise, we're dead. So it's your risen Savior.
And before even the bull, you have Gemini, which is probably the source of all of the warrior twins and hero twins tales from
precisely.
All over the world.
All over the world.
I mean, very, yes. Very prevalent in Native American
mythology. So, so when you begin to see how today, now, after 2,125 years, not immediately today, but very near in the future, we're going to, if Jesus were here, very near in the future, he would be celebrating the Last Supper again. The last Passover meal in the age of Pisces, the two fish. Well, what's going to come after? Well, he told you, go to the Bible and look at the Bible book of Luke 22:10, and he told you a long time ago, go into the house and find the man with the water pitcher, and go into the house of the man with the water pitcher. So what it's saying is, it's telling Christians all over the world, get ready, because the age of Pisces, the two fish that I fed people with two fishes, that's over. It's a new religion coming in now. It's going to be called the age of Aquarius. And the symbols, all this, you're going to have to pull down the cross and the man on the cross and all that stuff, pull it all down and put it in a warehouse somewhere, a government warehouse, because you're going to have to start coming up with a new symbol for all churches around the world. And Judaism has got to come up with a whole new series of symbols coming in the next couple hundred years. I won't see it, but you can bet it's going to be here in the next couple hundred years. You will begin to see in all churches, and if there are any churches, they most likely will be astrological temples, because they're not going to be able to call it a church. And the synagogues will also have the same symbol. All the symbols, all the churches and synagogues will begin to have a symbol of a man with a water pitcher, because it's the new age of Aquarius. And of course, today, Christians will badmouth you for being all this new age, crazy new age stuff, and all that new age crap about the age of Aquarius. Well, supposedly, in the Old Testament, that's what the Jews were saying, that's what the Hebrews were saying about Moses. He's coming down to bring the new age of Aries to blow the ram's horn, and they're still worshiping Taurus, the golden calf. And so, like I said, the more we change as humans, the more we stay the same. We're still just as ignorant as we've ever been. We're even more stupid, I think, than the people who come before us.
Okay, just to backtrack, just a hair. We were talking earlier about anointing.
Yeah.
One would think that the necessity to anoint one's phallus would not be for procreative sex, but for anal sex. I mean, assuming that the female is ready and willing,
yeah,
one would not necessarily need to anoint oneself with oil.
True. That's true, and I think you probably have a point there. The implication is there, yeah.
So that's one thing. The other thing is, you were talking about these solar cults and certainly terminology.
Yeah.
And when you look at the term Lucifer, I mean, even in numerous languages today, Lucifer is still a match. It's a fire. It's a light. Potentially. How does that connect into the
sun?
Well,
Christians talk about this evil devil. Devil is nothing more than a D in front of the word evil. write evil and then put a D in front of it becomes devil. So it's just a word. D in front of the word evil is devil. The word God comes from the root word that we get from good. So you take an O out of good becomes God. Well, obviously God is good. Devil is evil. It's just words. It's just a manipulation of your mind using terms and words. But Lucifer, in the Bible, the only reason why today Christians associate Lucifer with the devil is because of the translator, Jerome. Saint Jerome, the Catholic translator, who took the old scriptures and translated them into Latin for the church, for the Roman Catholic Church, translated the scriptures. He was called Saint Jerome. And he is the one who translated the scriptures and gave us what we call the Latin Vulgate.
There's a lot of depictions of him in Malta.
Yeah, right. And so when you understand that it was Saint Jerome who mistranslated the word Heliel, H-E-I-L or H-I-E-L, it can be spelled different ways. We find that word in the Bible, in the Bible book of Isaiah 14. I think it's Isaiah. Is that Isaiah 14? Yes, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, where the scripture is talking about Lucifer. And oh, how you have fallen from heaven, you son of the dawn, Lucifer. Lucifer was a word for the planet Venus. Venus was always referred to in the Latin world as Lucifer because it was the bringer of the dawn. That's what the scripture says in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. O Lucifer, how you have been cut down, you were son of the dawn. The son of the dawn, Lucifer, was the planet Venus because the ancient peoples in the ancient Egyptian religion would go out, the ancient priest of Egypt would go out in early morning, but way before the sun comes up, and would see Venus coming up in the east. Well, when you see Venus, which it obviously was a very bright star, still is today, but must have been very impressive to the ancient Egyptians to see this beautiful star coming up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And they knew, once you see Venus, it's only going to be a short period of time before light will be coming into the world. And then you will see the sun breaking on the horizon. And so Venus always heralded and told the world that the sun was coming. So it was the bringer of the dawn. And so the word for Venus was Lucifer. The Latin word was Lucifer. So Lucifer was the light of the world that preceded the light of the world. Well, the word was in Hebrew, Heliel, and St. Jerome translated Lucifer and said it was the devil. And everybody bought it. And so today the whole world is saying Lucifer is the devil. And I'm saying, why don't you just get a life and go back to school and learn how to read and do something really interesting and fascinating you've never done before. Go to a library and read an encyclopedia. That would be fun. Mm-hmm. And look up the word Lucifer and find out that you don't know what you're talking about. Lucifer was the planet Venus.
Well, that's why, you know, the Roman Catholic Church choose to print their doctrine in a dead language.
Precisely. Always. They always produce everything they do in a dead language. That's so that the poor working class people of the world, they can't read English, they can't read their own language, but just to make damn sure, they will put it in a dead language. Nobody's going to read it, except maybe the highly intelligent who can read Latin, and that particular kind of Latin will begin to know what they're really doing, but that's only a handful of people.
Mm-hmm. And even so, I mean, even in the Latin, there's so many translation mistakes from the Aramaic and from the Hebrew. I mean, it starts from pretty much first line, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. No, God separated the waters above from the waters below.
Right.
Completely different.
Yeah.
And I think that that's a reference to what some might have called Tiamat, right? The saltwater planet.
That's right. And I've seen a lot of material on that. You'd be surprised, the King James Version of the Bible, the translators of the King James Version were very good with the King's English, obviously. But they didn't know that much about Hebrew. So they were good with the King's English, but Hebrew they weren't that hot on. So they mistranslated a lot of Hebrew words that today we have a better understanding what those words meant in Hebrew. And we look at the King James Bible and there were mistranslations. But people, we don't care about the mistranslation. That's what we believe.
It's astonishing how many Jews are running around thinking it's a monotheistic religion.
I know. It's incredible. It's not monotheistic. It's henotheistic.
Yeah.
And the rabbis...
more than one God, you get to pick one.
That's right. I mean, I got that from rabbis. They said, well, actually, in point of fact, I mean, if you want to get technical, which nobody does, but if you want to get technical, the Hebrew religion is like all the other religions. It's not monotheistic. When you look at Judaism, Christianity, and these very, very successful religious movements, and look at the words and terms that they're using, and go to a library and get an encyclopedia, you begin to see where all of these things have come from. And it's just a play on words. And unfortunately, people love to give themselves over to things which are entertaining.
Well, it's interesting
I should say also that in saying that, that I am not in any way saying that Jews or Christians are not good people. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the conceptual organizations, the corporate organizations that are running the earth today, the Catholic Church, the Jewish establishment on the earth, the Islamic establishment on the earth. I'm not talking about the Arabic people.
Yeah.
Or the Jewish people, or the Christian people. And my mother and dad, who passed away, they raised me to be Catholic. And so I don't have anything against the religion of my mother and father. I don't have anything against the people of Judaism, Christianity, Islam. I'm just a realist who's spent all my life looking at books and reading and studying religion, theology, and mythology. And I realize that so much of our religions are just man-made corporate stories. But I need to add to that that I have the highest of regard. And I have lived my whole life with the highest of honor and regard for spirituality. I am totally convinced that there is such a thing as God. I don't know what God is, but I know what it isn't. It's not on TV. And it has nothing. God, whatever God is, has nothing whatsoever to do with TBN or Jan Crouch or money-making goofballs who are dancing around the stage with their effeminate gay haircuts and their diamond rings and singing all the hymns and entertaining the masses. No, that's not Christianity. That's not spirituality. That's showbiz. And those people are as corrupt and evil. I have a friend who passed away just recently, a dear and a highly intelligent guy. He was a PhD. He had a PhD in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Dr. Alan Snow. Dr. Alan Snow will live down on Balboa Island in South Los Angeles, Orange County. Dr. Alan Snow had a PhD in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the stuff he was telling me about the Dead Sea Scrolls would blow you over. This guy knew his subject, and he went all through for hours. I would spend with him and all of our friends sitting around listening to him in his home explaining the Gnostic tradition, the Nag Hammadi manuscripts, the Nag Hammadi library, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community, who they were, and all of that. And, he would have all kinds of awards in his front room for speaking all over the world on Dead Sea Scrolls. But he was a dear and just a great friend. But he, with all of those credentials, he quit the church and went to work as a clerk in a liquor store. And that's what he was. He was behind the cash register at the liquor store. And I asked him, I said, what is going on here? He said, well, I found out the real truth about the Nag Hammadi manuscripts and the Dead Sea Scrolls and started doing all the research into the occultism and the mysticism of religion and the church and Christianity and Judaism. I just threw up my hands and give up. Nothing is what they say it is. None of it. None of it is what they say it is. There was no ancient Israel. Ancient Israel never existed. There was no such a thing as ancient Israel. There was no such a thing as Jesus. None of the teachings of what we call the church or an Islam also. Islam, I have no doubt in my mind that there was never a man named Muhammad. I don't think a Muhammad ever lived. I think it's just a story. I think the Vatican came up with a great story for the Arabic people. And I think the Vatican and the Jesuits were highly intelligent, crafty people who came up with a story and sold it to the ancient Arabic peoples called Muhammadism. I don't think Muhammad ever lived. I think it's provable. What's and I think the Vatican came up with the whole story for the Arabic people.
What's the deal with the big black asteroid that they walk around?
Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's a worship of a meteorite. It's incredible. And Mecca. I mean, I love the Arabic people. I've been to Egypt 3 times. I've been around the Middle East. I don't have anything against Arabic people. But since we're talking about Jewish religion and the Christian religion, we've got to bring in because they are part of the people of the book.
Well, yes, the Abrahamic religion.
Of course, the Abrahamic religion. And then you find out there was no Abraham. There was no Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob.
There was an Ur. that they had. The city of Ur didn't exist, but Abraham...
Yeah, there was a city of Ur, of course, because we know it was a city. That's where we get our word in America, urban development. Hmm. Urban development comes from the city of Ur because it was highly developed. But for Abraham, there was no Abraham. There was the Brahmins in India, and the Brahmins, from a Brahma, we got Abrahma, or Abraham, and Saraswati becomes Sarah, so now you got Abraham and Sarah, which was actually a goddess, a lake or a river was named after in the ancient Hindu. And so Abraham and Isaac, well, as I was going to say, a very high-ranking rabbi in America, I don't want to use his name, but there's a very high-ranking rabbi in America. And I used to have carry-on conversations with him back in the mid-60s. And I asked him, I said, tell me the truth, Rabbi. Was there an Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or a King David, or King Solomon? Did these people actually, in fact, live? And he says, look, give me a break. It's a religion. Christians have got a religion. Muslims have got a religion. And all the world's got a religion. So I'm a Jew. I got to have a religion, too. It's just a religion. So I said, no, but that's not answering the question. Was there an Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He says, no. That's a triune concept. God is always a triune God. You have Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva in India. You have Osiris, Isis, Horus in Egypt. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in Christianity. So, and of course...
Nimrod, Semiramis, Tammuz.
Exactly. In many other religions, you always have the three triune Godhead. That's because of the triangle, the three names of God, the triangle, the pyramid. And he says, so our Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was nothing more than Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, Osiris, Isis, Horus, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, we got to have a triune God too, but we can't have any of those pagan gods. So we came up with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I said, well, then there was no Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, well, was there Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva? And I said, no, it's a concept, it's an idea. I said, well, that's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. They never lived, there was no such people.
Now, wouldn't the triangle also be tied in a way to the concept of the Alpha and the Omega, that the triangle is the smallest possible volume and the circle would be the largest?
Right, absolutely. Yeah, because there's a lot of science behind the alphabets and how we got those different alphabets. That's
interesting as well, the flame alphabet of Hebrew and the cuneiform and then how that... how that was. I mean, when you look at the Semitic languages, they all start with cuneiform, Akkadian being the first one after Sumerian, the Akkadians come in, and then you've got the Hittite, the Sumerian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Hebrew. But I also just recently found out that the modern Maltese language is a Semitic language.
Yeah. Well, that's another point. One other point I'd like to make is that when we hear people talking about anti-Semitic, that's a misnomer. Only ignorant people would use that term, anti-Semitic. People who are educated should not use that term, anti-Semitic. There's a world of difference between being anti-Semitic and anti-Jewish. Anti-Jewish is one thing. Anti-Semitic is a totally different subject completely. Semitic is a bloodline of at least 13 different races of people. 13 different peoples of the world are classified as Semitic. So if you say you're anti-Semitic, or somebody calls you anti-Semitic, it means you're anti-Arabic, you're anti... you go down the line, go to the Indie Good Dictionary and look up Semitic, and it will give you all the names of the races of people in the world who are Semitic. And so, to call someone anti-Semitic is very foolish, it's very ignorant. You can tell the education of a person. If they say something against a Jew, they're not anti-Semitic, they're anti-Jewish.
Well, the majority of the Jews currently living in Europe and America are not even Semites, they're Khazars.
Yeah, and it's true though. I mean, that's a fact, is that, four-fifths of all Jews on the earth are not Semitic. Only one-fifth of the Jews on the earth are Semitic. And that one-fifth is just, you know, part of a whole line of Semitic races and people. So, Henry Kissinger does not look Arabic to me. He does not look like...
No, he's as Khazar as they come.
and so all of the leaders of the Zionist movement do not appear to be... dark complected and wearing their regalia of the Arabic peoples. They look very much Eastern European.
They come out of the Caucasus, and it only depends on whether or not you went north, south, or east as to whether you're Bulgar, Khazar, or Magyar.
Of course.
You know, Magyars are obviously the Hungarians, and the Bulgars are quite obviously the Bulgarians, and the Khazars don't technically exist anymore, but they become the Ashkenazi.
That's right.
And it's amazing how many Jews don't know that.
I know. As I said, I used to sit and talk with rabbis over at the Simon Wiesenthal Center for Holocaust Studies. I go over there and sit for hours and just throw questions at them. And, they would answer you. They would be honest. They would answer. Yeah, you're right. So.
Even within that system, there is more than one way to read the scriptures. You can read them mathematically. You can read them literally,
yeah.
which is how that's interpreted to the common man. But once you reach a certain age, first you have to be male, and then you have to be of a certain age, and then they're going to let you in on some of the other meanings, but only if you're a top student.
The more we change, the more we stay the same. Well, it's always been.
Well, it was like I was saying to you the other day, that made me think of, why Tutmosis, and then it I see the Moses above your head there, and it made me think, maybe Tutmosis is related to Moses, to Moshe, to the priesthood, and maybe that's the reason that they're showing Tutmosis as that particular pharaoh in London.
Yeah, and of course, if you go back to Mount Sinai, I've got a whole bunch of information on that on my video about Moses.
Plug your videos.
Huh? Oh, yeah. I got a lot of controversial videos at best. They're controversial. Just go on my website, jordanmaxwell.com, J-O-R-D-A-N, like the river, Jordan Maxwell. M-A-X-W-E-L-L, jordanmaxwell.com. And go to What's New. There's a button at the top that says What's New. And if you're going to go on my website, go all through it. There's all kinds of material there that most people don't see because they don't go through my website. They go to the homepage to see a picture and that's it. But my website's filled with all kinds of documentation on the kind of stuff I'm talking about, with pictures and diagrams showing you where religious symbols come from, what's really going on in the world behind the scenes.
All right, now I just have to ask one more question, and I promised a good friend of mine who was on Skype with me today, and he said, you're going to see Jordan Maxwell. I have a list of questions, and I said, I will ask one for you. And he was interested in the priesthood of the Illis, also there's a nice little illustration above that he's read that, and he's absolutely fascinated by it, and he wanted to know a little bit more about the Druidic connection between current day society and how that manifested.
Oh yeah, that's one heck of a story.
I'm sorry to hit you with that at the end.
For hours that could. I would suggest to you, anyone interested in that whole Druidic story, and like I've said, the Druids were a very powerful priesthood in Europe, all over Europe, for even before the Roman Empire existed, and they still are today, governing Europe. It's a Druidic system, the Druids. We today in America think of Druids as a little cult, a little group. No. We're talking about the British government at the very top. We're talking about the French and German government at the very top. It's a Druid system. The words and terms and symbols are all Druidic. And in America, we are very powerful Druid presence in American government, and entertainment, and education. So it's a lot bigger than you think. And as I've said once before, that one of the most important symbols in the Druid religion was a magic wand, like Merlin the Magician with his magic wand. It's the same magic wand that conductors of orchestras use, the magic wand. So you dance to the tune of the master. You don't play anything till he points, until he asks you to, until he tells you to. Magic wands were always made out of the wood of a holly tree. It's made out of Hollywood. And that's the name of the tune. Hollywood is a Druidic establishment.
And we're not that far from the Hollywood sign.
That's
here,
right.
In
very close.
In L.A.
Yep, I've been here for over 50 years now. And the thing I would suggest is to go on my website to What's New, and got all my videos there. And if you're interested in the kind of subject we're talking about, all my videos are there, and there's a little explanation for each video, what it's about. So just go on my website, jordanmaxwell.com, and read, and you will see all the different videos and books, but it will have a little notations telling you what it's all about.
And I really cannot recommend enough to all our listeners here all of his videos and books. The basic slideshow presentation, great place to start. If you're looking for some basic information, you want to get a little deeper into it, Dawn of a New Day, really interesting information on sun symbolism, on communism, and how these things are all connected. I really suggest that all of the listeners out there who are interested in educating themselves have a look at this man's website, buy some of his materials, get some of these films, watch them, read some of these books, because it's a life changer, folks. Thank you so much, Jordan.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be with you.